Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Anyway, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're looking at some of the things in the interpretation of the Bible that some people just cannot grasp. And the fact is that the Old Testament and the New Testament were really trying to deliver the same message God has been trying to deliver to us since the days of Enoch and before. Even in the days of Adam and Eve, God was trying to get us to eat of the tree of life, this Holy Spirit, instead of the tree of knowledge, which is... The tree of knowledge has its place, but it's not the source of our guidance on a day-to-day basis. Some people are very smart, very intellectual, and they have a huge tree of knowledge. And they are tempted more because it's so big, they are tempted to eat of that tree of knowledge, that information, that tree of information, that dendritic tree in your brain. But to eat of the tree of life is to eat of the Holy Spirit. To follow the Holy Spirit, you have to shut down your brain for a second and listen to the Holy Spirit. But when you do that, you have to see yourself as you really are. You have to be still and know. Because see, what happens is that when you stray from God, then your brain has to become very active. Because you have to fill that void that's in you now. That is the absence of the tree of life that creates a void in yourself, and you have to fill it with the tree of knowledge. And so you're out there trying to get more and more knowledge. And you'll see it, and it manifests itself in many different ways. Some people just chatterbox, have to go on and on and on and on. But when you want to get them to the fact that their family is a mess and their children are all estranged, they won't even talk to them anymore. They've had one, two, three husbands maybe. It's always the other guy's fault. And I don't want to pick on just women. Men do the same thing. You know, men get very intellectual, and I have a degree in this and a degree in that, and I've studied this for years, and I know so much and all this kind of stuff. But they don't have the Holy Spirit within them. They have created and conjured up a vision of the Holy Spirit and what they think the Holy Spirit is, and it may involve emotion, it may involve, we are creatures of habit, so that we can put on our prayer face and our holier-than-thou face, and that we are this, that, and the other thing, and we're not really. This is all in our imagination, but we are idolaters. We're creating God in our own image or in our own imagination. And then we worship what we've created in our imagination. And that can take you almost anywhere, which is why we have 40,000 denominations in Christianity. Because it does take you almost anywhere. But God is the same, so why aren't all Christians the same? Because they're not really following God. They're following an image of God that they've created in their own mind. If everybody who claimed to be Christian was actually Christian, the state of the nation would be different. The whole history of mankind would have been altered. Just with the ones that say they are Christian. But there are actually many people who do not say they are Christian are probably closer to Christ than many of the people who say they are Christian. And Jesus will say, "Get ye from me, I know you not." They've been far from him all along. Yet they are professing his name out of their mouth, but not in their ways. And their lives often show it. Although there are some that can make it look pretty much like they're really good guys. So how do you know the difference? Well, only by the Holy Spirit. So anyway, this document that was floating around, it said somewhere here, actually the heads of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands were judges selected from each tribe to help deal with the strife between the children of Israel. Well, yes, in Deuteronomy 1, 15 and 17, And they did organize into the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands for that purpose. But the reality was they were already somewhat organized by Joshua, and we don't know exactly how that was, but we know that that idea of organizing to the tens, fifties, and hundreds, and thousands did not originate with Jethro. It had been around for a long time. But what Moses was doing was Moses was sitting in this high court listening to all these different disputes. It was taking up all kinds of times. And so Jethro talks about, why don't you do it with the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, that they pick men to judge. Now, today, we have judges who sit and judge right and wrong, good and evil, and they sit in black robes up in courtrooms. And, you know, in England, they have black robes and wigs on their heads. And they are judges deciding good and evil amongst the people, who has sinned and who has not sinned. And they literally are gods, ruling judges. I mean, the word Elohim and the word Theos in the Greek, both translated God or gods, was used in those cultures, Hebrew culture and the Roman culture and the Greek culture, to identify magistrates in courts of law. They were called gods. And the appointer of gods, Apotheos, appointed the judges throughout the empire, which was the emperor. And we've gone through all that, and we have articles on that, and show you. I mean, I didn't make this up that they were magistrates and judges, that gods were magistrates and judges. That's in the Strong's Concordance. It's in Thayer's. You can look it up. It's there. It's hard to sometimes fit into your brain because you think having other gods is having, you know, worshiping Allah instead of Yahweh. No, it's having ruling judges who decide good and evil with their own personal trees of knowledge. So anyway, what they were doing is picking these judges, but the difference again is in how they did it. Like I said, Nimrods had tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. We know this from ancient, ancient writings that have survived down through the ages, which we quote on the website. And maybe I'll read you that quote and tell you where you got it. I mean, you can probably Google it and find it. But this difference is in how these judges are picked by the consent of the individual. And in our modern jury system, I shouldn't say modern, but at least in the last 200 years, the jury system, early in America, the jury decided fact and law. It still says that in over half of the constitutions, state constitutions of the United States. Supreme Court has said it over and over again that a jury has a right to decide fact and law. We have whole articles and a series of letters between me and the government, agents of the government and judges and stuff like that, where I take people through step by step. This was just, I thought it was just phenomenal because I was led to do this, and I had these letters going back and forth. And I uncovered something in that process, and that's all revealed on our website. I mean, you could go there and study and study and study forever, but if you really want to know the kingdom, you have to start walking a different way. You have to start walking like Christ, who came to sacrifice. And he, right away, Christ is organizing a group of 12. Self-organizing a group of 12. And right away, we see that 12 in an upper room with 120, which had to have been a pretty good size upper room. 120, 12, what's going on here? We're seeing a pattern developing here. Because the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, we could make it the 12s. What's 5 times 12? 60s. And up to 144,000. The number is not as specific as the concept of networking. And they were networking day one, Pentecost. They were networking. Jesus was creating a little flock that was going to go out and minister to others right away. You very clearly see that. But people just kind of like, oh, well, you know, they just don't even see it. Chances are, of those Hebrews that held up those two swords and said, here's two, there was a hilt on the bottom of those swords, on the hilt, there was a spoon there for digging a latrine, because weren't they Israeli swords, Israelite swords? I don't know. It doesn't go into it. But they were still keeping their latrines, and because that makes sense. And they were still keeping the food laws, because a lot of the food laws made health, good health sense, and may still make good health sense today. But understanding why these rules were made, why there was a festival. I know all kinds of people that are keeping tabernacles, but they are not keeping tabernacles, because they don't have the network of charity that tabernacles was specifically supposed to provide and to strengthen. The Levites had a job to serve, and we'll get into that. We may not get into it right here, but this is going to be a long series, because we're going to take you right through and show you how the kingdom worked. It show you what the early church was doing. Show you what early Israel was doing. The Christians thrived. They didn't just survive. They thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And you're back in Rome again. You need to do what they were doing. And they were organizing. Self-organizing themselves. Sacrificing daily. We call it charity. Sacrificing daily. And there the apostles were. The apostles were in the temple. The 120 were in the temple, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. That says telling you. What bread? The bread that came to them by way of sacrifice. Somebody actually was saying, oh, the sacrifice was only, you know, livestock, etc., etc. It wasn't money. And it tells you right there in the Bible that, you know, when you go to tithe at the festival, and it's a long ways off, that you turn it into money because it's easier to transport. But anybody who would say that, interpret. And I said, well, what happened if you make $100,000? You don't raise any sheep. You're employed by somebody. You know, maybe you're a teacher, maybe whatever. And you have a skill. And you're employed by an employer, and he just pays you. And that's how you make your living. You don't raise sheep. You don't raise crops. You don't raise seeds. So you don't have to tithe? And they, yeah, you don't have to tithe, evidently, because it's not sheep. It's only if you have sheep. Boy, you have to be totally delusional to think that is the case. I mean, you have to be totally self-deceived. You know, in your family, you probably don't want to tithe, so you've made this up and accepted this as truth. Because it says in the Bible that it's the produce of the ground. You're the ground, for gosh sakes. You don't just produce sheep. You produce whatever you produce. You're the dirt that produced that $100,000 in wages. And you should be tithing that. Now, how you tithe that, that's between you and God. But if you're not tithing at all, I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is in you. You say, well, I help out the poor. I saw an old lady on the street corner the other day, and I helped her across the street. See, that, and that actually counts as part of your tithe. But spiritually speaking, it counts as part of your tithe. But tithe isn't 10%. And we'll get into that. I mean, the same word for tithe is the same word for tens. There's the same word that's translated tens or tenth is also translated tithe in some places. Now, most of the place where you see the word tithe or tithing is translated, it's the same word, but they add one letter. It's a four-letter word instead of a three-letter word. And today, tithe has become a four-letter word in many churches. Oh, we don't tithe anymore. No, same principle applies. It's just sacrifice. It's just charity. That's all a tithe is. The reason they call it a tithe is because it was the, what's the letter they add to the word ten to produce the word tithing or tithe? Anybody guess? It's the letter mem. What is the letter mem? I've said this 100 times, 1,000 times. Letter mem is a letter that suggests flow, like a river, like a fountain. Tithing is what flows from ten. It's not a tenth percent. It's what flows from 10. That's why the mem comes first. It's the flow coming from 10. That's why they call it a tithing. This isn't because it's 10%, because it says right in the Bible, you tithe to them according to their service. Right there. And now, so that 10, that gathering together in tens, we see it in early England, we see it in France, we see it all over. The Romans did it. The Etruscans did it. They gathered in these small groups. Sometimes the groups were 12. Sometimes they were 10. But the same pattern of a small group getting together and binding themselves together with faith, hope, and charity, whether they're Etruscans or Incas or whatever, has always been there throughout the history of mankind. And it was there in the early church. And we show that in the Christian communities that were eventually overrun by the so-called Christian community that had a single leader. And he appointed who would be over you from the top down. Like Nimrod. Like Saul. Like Pharaoh eventually did. You have a choice of either organizing yourselves into the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start walking in the ways and according to the name of Christ or the name of Messiah or the name of Yeshua, which is all the same name because it's the same character, which is walking in sacrifice, in charity, in love, in hope that others will love you, but you don't force them. No entitlements. No men who can exercise authority. Leaders galore. But no men who can exercise authority one over the other. That's what they were doing. And back to the judges that they were picking. Yeah, they picked judges. Back to the jury. Decided fact and law. How do you decide who the jury is? Through a process of voir dire. This guy, you call all the people from your local community to come in to be jurors. And you get to pick one, and he gets to pick one. And you get to pick one, and he gets to pick one. And if you don't like one that he picks, or he doesn't like one that you pick, he can say, no, I don't want that guy on my jury. And eventually you get, so that after you've picked your jury, you consent to whatever that jury decides. And this is the same way. You either had binding arbitration, where you agreed that this guy or these guys could decide who was right and who was wrong. You agreed before the trial. And through that process of voir dire, of picking which elder. Because if you've already in a congregation, you may already, in the dispute is within that congregation, you already have your jury. It's the elders, your fellow elders. And now you're going to confess before them what you did, and he's going to confess before them what he did, and they're going to decide whether or not one of you is not being fair. And they're going to rule accordingly. And if you don't abide by their ruling, they may not accept you in their tithing, in their tens anymore, because they will say, well, you're not following the law. And we all know it, because it openly in a conversation at the city gates, we decided that you are not being fair. And everybody will know it. Now, maybe it's an important matter. Maybe it's a minor matter. Maybe they let you stay in the tithing, but they know where your heart is at. Now, what up if it's two different congregations? Well, then you'll pick elders from both. And you agree on who you pick. And if you won't do that, then you're an outlaw. You're not interested in that. And they may stone you. They won't hit you with rocks. They will tell the Levite minister. And they all know themselves that you're being a selfish little pig. You're not a widow indeed. You're running around with all kinds of different men. You haven't been loyal to your husband. You haven't been loyal to your children. You didn't raise them. You didn't take care of them the way you should have. And we're not going to help you out when you are poor. And we're not going to do it because we don't love you. We're going to do it because we do love you. And it is our way of rebuking you and telling the stones of the altar, don't help that woman. Don't help that man. They have lessons they have to learn. They need to fast for a while. They need to go without. This is what's wrong with modern social welfare, is they've removed the moral criteria to social welfare. You know, I've written some things. You know, we have this stuff about tithing. It says, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Now that's in Deuteronomy 10:18. And if we go to this whole idea of widows and strangers, you know, we actually see quite a few places where widows and strangers are mentioned, and fatherless are mentioned, all in the same verses. We see it in Deuteronomy 14:29. But it also includes the Levites. And it says, and the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates. Now that's a statement right there, within thy gates. Well, they didn't always have gates, you know, and fences around them, and all the, like the walled-in camp. Within the gates means something more. It means within that voluntary structure that you created through the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, which in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, you pick men to judge certain matters, and you do it individually within those tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. But you also take care of the fatherless and the widows in the same tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. You all, that also is your military when you're attacked. They're your platoons and your battalions. Because you know each other. You work with each other. You pull out your swords together. You are a brotherhood together. They all knew this. This is just common knowledge. It's not common knowledge today. Because you think government is electing somebody 1,000 miles away to make laws. They're going to tell you whether you can keep your guns or keep your children or homeschool your children. In many parts of Europe, it's outlawed to homeschool your children. You'll go to jail and they'll take your kids away if you try. And there are plenty of people in America that want to make that law. And they can make that law. Because you gave them the power to make it a law that they have to provide welfare by taking from your neighbor. You have been electing benefactors who exercise authority, and now you think you're going to elect a new Saul who will not do that. The answer is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Start becoming that voluntary network of people who care about one another, who actually come together in the name of Christ and worship God by caring and loving for one another. God is not so insecure that he needs you to praise him so that he feels good again. He needs you to love one another like he loved you, like Christ loved you, by sacrificing for you, by taking care of you, feeding you, helping you, healing you. It's not about memorizing some doctrine. It's about walking in a particular way. If we look in the Old Testament, the word widow in the Hebrew is almanah, which is an elif, lamad, mem, nun, hey. That Elif, again, remember we talked about that in the beginning of this series? Elif, Yad, Vav, Yad, the relationship of God and man. Okay, so it begins with the Elif, the relationship of God and man. The second letter is Lamad. That means your hand, what you do with your hand. What you know, there's a guy who was born without any hands. He does everything with his feet. His feet are his Lamad. That's what he does things with. It's your thing of action. It's how you put things into action. Lamad. Elif, the relationship of God and man in action. Mim, flow. There you go. Flow. But then it has a nun and a hey in it. And even the word widowhood is Elif, Lamed, Mim, Nun. Remember, most Hebrew words are three-letter words. Widow is a five-letter word. Widowhood is a four-letter word. So what's going on here? What is the root word of widowhood? And what is it really all about, this idea of widowhood? And so what is the root word? Actually, there's another word, Elman, which is Elif Lamad Mem Nun. And it has another root word, which is Alam, which is Elif Lamad Mem. And the root word actually is said to mean dumb, in the sense of mute, put to silence. It actually can mean, defined as to bind so that they have no voice, and they're not heard from. And that somehow or other they're cut off. Like I said, widowhood is, this other word is forsaken. Alman is forsaken. And these are the root words of widowhood. It doesn't, if you look at the word widow itself, it actually doesn't necessarily mean a woman that doesn't have a husband, whose husband has died. I mean, that would be a common interpretation of the word, but that isn't necessarily the word widow itself. It can mean someone who is, just devastated. It's actually translated a number of different ways. I was going to try to pull up here one way that it's translated is a desolate house. And you could have a desolate house, a family could be desolated, and the husband's still alive. She's not really a widow. Maybe he's injured. Maybe he's imprisoned. All kinds of things. And how do you take care of that individual? That's what a widow is. So when you see that word widow in the Bible, don't think just a woman whose husband has died. And certainly don't think a woman who's been divorced. Think of a household that's been desolated or decimated. Okay, we'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back. Just a brief look at this word again that we see is the Elif Lamad Mem Nun He that we see as widow. And it has all these extra letters in it. It comes from this original word that supposedly means to bind, but is translated dumb, as in, can't speak, doesn't have a voice, voiceless. Bound so that they don't have a voice, maybe is what we would say, isn't it? In that root word of Olam, which is Elif Lamad Mem. And it's supposed to mean bind. Bind what? Flow. Bind the flow of the hand, the relationship of God. Elif, the relationship of God and the hand of man. In this Mem is supposed to mean to bind. And that particular word doesn't show up a great deal in the biblical text. I mean, it shows up about, I was trying to think of how many, maybe nine times total in the Bible. while widow shows up over 55 times, and then of course there's widowhood and other forms of these words. But why the extra nun and hey? Well, nun is, you know, it's another word that has another letter that has a meaning. And it actually means heir to the throne. Well, the throne of God rests in each individual family. You know, people talk about having these rights and everything, inalienable rights, etc. Those are inherited from generation to generation. The kingdom of God is from generation to generation. Being an heir to the throne is from generation to generation. And going back to the beginning of this series where I was quoting from, you know, what is David to us? And they went back to their tents. They went back without being heirs to the throne. They had received this heirship as sons of God. And they had vested it in the office of king with David. He was now the state. They were not the state. They were members of the state. They had a king. They had a ruler. They had a president. And now all of a sudden they want to say, well, we're just going to go back to our inalienable rights. Well, you can go back to them, but you're no longer heirs to the throne. Because you just went back. And you say, well, I claim Jesus is my king. Well, then show me. Show me that you're walking in the ways of Jesus. Show me you're walking in the ways of the early church. Because Jesus didn't come to be free. He came to set others free. If you're just, you just want to know, people who ask me, how do I get out of the system? Wrong question. How do I seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? That's the question you need to ask. And that means you have to come together with others and fit together with others without interfering with their rights. That means you're going to, just practically speaking, that means you're going to have to know how to forgive. You're going to get practice in forgiving every day. Instead, I see people poking at each other, not forgiving. Forgiveness is the end of conflict. People say, well, you're just trying to create disturbance and conflict and everything. No, forgiveness is the end of conflict. If you're walking in forgiveness, where's the conflict coming from? Because they did something wrong? No. Let's go back to that letter nun. Heir to the throne. You want to be heir to the throne? You have to repent and go back to the ways of Christ. And then you become a part of a system that has no king but Christ. You don't get to be part of that system because you read the Bible a lot. This nun is in Aramaic stands for a fish. But it's not just any fish. It's a fish that's swimming in the mim, in the flow. Swimming in the flow. This is what I talk about, walking in forgiveness. You have to be immersed in forgiveness and giving and charity. I mean, what did, of all the things that John the Baptist must have talked about, only thing we see recorded is he's saying, if your neighbor is missing a coat or food or whatever, a house, share. Now, share wisely, share that in a way that strengthens, but share. This was his message of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness involved charity, sacrifice. Free will offerings. And not just when you stumble upon somebody who's in need. The idea that all the elders of your congregation are going to get together every day and organize and figure out what the needy of your society needs is ridiculous. It's not going to happen. For one thing, they don't have the time. Even if they could make the time, it would take a huge amount of time for them to come together every day and make sure that all the widows and orphans in their congregation alone were taken care of. But Jesus didn't preach congregationalism. He preached kingdom. How do you make sure all the widows and orphans in the kingdom are taken care of? You need to network. You need to set up ministers who will devote a great deal of time to this effort. They can't do it without your help, without your tithe, without your generosity. And if they're only going to be donated to by men who raise sheep, well, then you're lost. It's not going to happen. They're not going to, I mean, that, and I'm making reference to the silliness of thin-minded people who think that the tithing only included the produce of the ground, like sheep and seeds and stuff. You're the ground. You're the dirt. It's what you produce. It's a metaphor. Get over it. So the nun is this fish swimming in the mim. But there is no mim from most of you. There's no flow coming from you, from the tens or from anybody. Oh, token mim. But a fish would die in such token charity. So anyway, the Hebrew nun has another aspect to its meaning. The nun may mean the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, there's a flow of love, a flow of charity. From you to you to you to you, and from God to you, because you're walking in the ways of Christ who came to give, to sacrifice. But you're not coming together to give or sacrifice. You're coming together to know, to be known as a knowledgeable person of the kingdom. Balderdash. You're not knowledgeable of the kingdom unless you're knowledgeable of his spirit. And you're not knowledgeable of his spirit if you're not giving and sacrificing. Like Christ sacrificed. Christ didn't die a token death. He didn't give up himself in a token way. He was rich and he gave up his wealth. The fish doesn't swim in your pond because your pond does not flow with the charity of Christ. So anyway, this is what happens to a widow. This is what a widow really is. This isn't necessarily somebody who's lost their husband. Their house has been devastated. The nun and the hey is an emphasis word. The nun, the mim, it's cut off. Husband may have died, gotten sick, been injured, whatever. Maybe it's a husband whose wife has died and he's got small children and he has to go out in the field and take care of the small children, what have you. These are examples, but there's lots of things that devastate a family. Maybe the husband's a total idiot. Maybe the wife picked him as a total idiot because he was easily manipulated and she could control him. I know a woman who was married to a guy and the family was, it was a travesty. It was just terrible. This guy was a total bum. And he used her. She was a beautiful woman. And he just used her and abused her, cheated on her. I won't even go into all the stuff that went on. It was ridiculous. The next guy she married was kind of a loser, you know, not very good looking, not very sharp, not very aggressive, you know, in the world of business and very timid. And she could have had anybody. She chose him. Why? Because he was safe. He wasn't going to cheat on her. He wasn't going to betray her. He didn't have any other options. But he was safe. And they stayed together, raised their children. It wasn't necessarily a match made in heaven, but maybe she needed that, you know. And he got better and she got better. Still got lots to learn. But the point is that you make choices. And you don't always make them because the Holy Spirit is leading you. But no matter how bad a choice you make in your life, the Holy Spirit can turn it to good. But the Holy Spirit is that tree of life, and you have to eat from it. And it will give you tasks before you. And probably the most primary task is to see yourself as you really are. And then you will start to see and be able to pick up the Bible and start saying, oh my gosh, that's what it means. And so we're going to give you, you know, food for thought, fuel for thought to kindle in your oil lamps. But if you really want to fill your oil lamps so that you won't be just a foolish virgin running out of oil when it's needed, you need to sacrifice. You need to give of yourself. And not like the Pharisee, like somehow you're a big teacher or You're going to go and expound upon the Word of God so that everybody will see how smart you are and how clever you are and how wise you are and how humble you are. People are so proud of their humility, it's ridiculous sometimes. But it's a job that you need to attend to, of waiting on others in a humble way. You know, and you know, I put up this page, it's not really finished. I worked on it for hours and hours, looking at all kinds of things, and it's on widows. And of course it's under widow, just the word widow, which we know now is not just people, women who have lost their husbands, but it's households who have lost part of that structure, that family structure, that their life has become difficult because of that. But these widows are lumped together in Deuteronomy 14:29, 14:27, and 28, Deuteronomy 16:11, and 16:14. They're lumped together with the Levites and the strangers and the fatherless. And of course, fatherless is again that devastated house. And you can be fatherless for a lot of reasons. I mean, most of you people are fatherless when it comes to God. He's not your father. Your father's in Washington, D.C. or Toronto or wherever you're at, in Sydney, Australia, wherever the seats of government are. That's who you look to for your welfare. You don't pray the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, when thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, you get your daily bread from somewhere else. You know, like a fellow I just wrote before the program in Australia. He doesn't get his daily bread through God. He certainly isn't providing daily bread like the early church. He's all caught up in his own views of religion, and he worships those views of religion. That's his idol. And that's not what it's all about. That's not the way of Christ. Christ appointed 12 men, and he appointed others, 70, and eventually 120 in the upper room. And they went out and baptized people who left the social welfare systems of Rome and Judea and Corinth, and provided for one another through a social welfare system based entirely upon faith, hope, and charity, and what Paul calls the perfect law of liberty. In order to do that, they had to, in order for Paul to know where to take the provisions with Barnabas, they had to have a viable network of people where they knew where to go and who to take it to, and a system of identification. This is Timothy. You know, letters of introduction, ID. We have all that. But we have that for people who are actually seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That network, that voluntary network, just like all the other governments, that takes care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. The idea, you know, we have a whole page on deacons and where the word deacon even comes from. And the people at that time knew that deacons come from the word dechen, which has to do with ten. They had been doing this in Rome, they had been doing it in Israel, they had been doing it in Germanica, they had been doing it in all these places for centuries. We are the ones who are ignorant today. And that's why we see Justin the Martyr writing in 150 AD to clear up misconceptions and prejudices against the Christianity. He wrote the Emperor Antoninus Pius in defense of the Christian faith and allegiance to Christ, who is that other king. And he talks about how, and those who have amongst us help the needy, and we always keep together in this network, not just in this little local congregation, but in a network, and for all things wherewith we are supplied, we bless the maker of all through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Ghost. Now, he's telling them how they do this. He says, therefore, elect for yourselves bishops and deacons worthy of the Lord, men who are meek and not lovers of money, true and approved, for they also perform for you the ministry of the prophets and the teachers. Now, he's telling us this in 150 AD, close to the time of Christ, new people who knew Christ. He's telling you to elect these people and organize yourselves with these people. And he's explaining how it works. And he even talks about the deacons taking what is gathered up by the president of that gathering and taking it out into the streets to deliver it to places where it is needed. And these are the deacons that they elected, ministers they elect. I mean, even the we don't see the word, you know, we have whole studies on this word deacon, which is minister, serving. The Levites were to serve the tents of the congregation. That's the people, the tabernacle of the congregation, to serve them. How do they serve them? Does all the food, all the money, all the resources to take care of the fatherless and the widows and the strangers simply go through them? No. It doesn't have to go through them. They don't have to go to every house. If you live right next door and you're covering this widow or covering this family that's having difficulties, he's just to make sure that it gets done. He's overseeing that it gets done. And then we have this other thing called a bishop, which is also translated overseer. He's making sure that from congregation to congregation, when there are needs greater than a congregation can handle, that the funds and food and coats and tents moves over to this other group. That's his job. This is what electing, that's why you have overseers. They're overseeing not one congregation of families, like a deacon, a minister of 10. He's overseeing 50 or 100, making sure that the deacons get the supplies to where they're needed. It's a government. It's a voluntary government where all the taxes we call tithes because they're free will offerings. Tithes are taxes. You are taxed in the kingdom of God, but you're taxed by your own conscience because the state remains in your possession. Now, that's not going to happen because you file some papers or make some belligerent claim in, you know, rebutting the presumption. You have to rebut it with your actions. You know, I mean, the Amish don't do hardly anything but take care of one another, and they're automatically exempt from Obamacare. They just made them exempt. They're already doing it. They're just exempt. If you were actually Christians doing what the early church did, you'd all be exempt from that as well as a lot of other things you'd be exempt from. But you're not Christians. You're not following Christ. Oh, you read the Bible. Maybe even study Messianic Judaism. But you don't understand what you're reading. You would, if you did, the world wouldn't be in the mess that it's in. Now, some of you may have some understanding waking up now. But you have a long ways to go. And not much time to get there. The modern Christian is deluded. And many of the people who think they are Messianic Jews or that they're reading the Bible and interpreting it, they are not interpreting it correctly because they're not doing what the early church did, which was electing ministers, servants, whether you call them deacons or ministers or whatever you want to call them. Even the word priest, we have a page on priest. What does priest mean? What is a priest? What's their job? How do they function? The priests you see today, the ministers you see today, are not doing what the first century church was doing. And although we don't use the word priest too much, but I mean, we do see it in the New Testament. Melchizedek. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. What is Melchizedek? The righteous king. Melchizedek, king of Salem. The righteous king of peace. Melchizedek. My king is righteous. That's what it means. My king is the righteous king of peace. Melchizedek, king of Salem. And he was tithing to him. Why was he a king of peace? Because he didn't force the offerings. He was the highest servant of servants of servants. And Abraham, when he was tithed to, he tithed his share to Melchizedek. And when they had to fight this enemy that came upon them, and an enemy is going to become upon you guys. You know, I saw last night a video. This is a little off the subject, but we're almost out of time. Somebody sent a video, posted it of, what do they call it? You know, we've seen where, you know, all of a sudden a bunch of musicians show up and they play some sort of concert in the middle of, like Times Square or something. And they bomb them with this music. Well, there was a bomb in a, I guess, a Walmart or whatever it was, somewhere back east. And people just, they all got together and knew to get together. And they all went in there and they just started grabbing big screen TVs and what have you and running out the front door. And there wasn't enough security to stop them. They were just grabbing them off the shelf and running out through the checkout stand and running out the front door, and you couldn't stop them. They were just going as fast as they could. I mean, dozens and dozens of these things just going out. There was no riot or anything. They just all got together, and they just were enough thieves that they just went in and stole all these TVs. And it was mostly TVs, it seemed like. They're, you know, those big screen TVs. They're all just stealing them and taking them out. Some of the people were having masks. It's all pre-planned. That's the spirit that's grown in this country. It's just unbelievable. You know, out here, people leave the keys in their car. Nobody's going to steal your car. It's a different spirit out here. And that's still around in the country, but there's a huge spirit of just, the world owes me a living, owes me a TV, owes me food stamps, owes me EBT cards. Attitude that's grown up in this country, and you've cultivated it. Because you've looked to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. You call yourselves Christians, but you send your kids to public school. You send your parents to Social Security. You don't take care of your parents. You expect the government to take care of your parents, to provide for your parents. If your parents are over 65, you should be providing for them. Actually, according to the Bible, if they're over 55, a Levite was not to do any more manual labor after the time he was 55. He was supposed to be able to just preach the kingdom. Well, that's not the case here. We do lots of manual labor because you have no water in your pond, you're not following Christ. And until you do, peace on your house. And may God be with you and have mercy on your soul. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.